always a good thing to have Doc come. He's coming. He's coming now, and he comes in January. This is our 1-2 punch of the year with Doc. He'll come in January with January Bible study, and then of course today with Lottie Moon. So we're grateful for that, and we'll pay close heed as you present to us the life of Joseph.
I think most of you realize that for this hour we present the life of a great Christian, and so the life of Joseph today, and I trust the Lord will bless it. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Into every believer's life there will come a portion of testings and trials. And these trials can often bring sorrows, unexplainable sorrows to the human mind. Into some of these lives, the trials and afflictions come in abundance, even in such an extent that at times observers wonder how this human being can possibly stand the pressure and the stress and the heartache and the sorrow, let alone rise victoriously above these trials. Let it be known that the conquering of trials is not by human effort, but rather it is only by the supernatural power of God. None of us knows what we may face in the future in the way of testing, but again, let it be known that God's grace and power is truly sufficient in every hour, even in the most severe testings of our lives. In proof of that, I offer for your consideration today the life of the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, a man of faith, a man of perseverance, a man of trials, and a man of victory, even in and through the most severe trials and tests. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. From the hour that mankind fell into the destructive, debilitating power of sin, as recorded in the early chapters of Genesis, God gave the promise of a coming Messiah, a Redeemer. In the passing of time, it was further revealed that the Redeemer would come through the seed of Abraham. Almost from the very day of the statement of that early promise, something very obvious took place. The world in its history became divided into two groups. Those who were clinging to the promise in anxious expectation of a Messiah, and those who despised and ignored the promise of a coming Messiah. Those who loved and anxiously awaited the fulfillment of the promise and worshiped God truthfully and anxiously awaited the hope of the promise, those people were godly people. But sadly, sometimes even in the same family, there were those who loved God and truth and the promises of God, and some on the other side, same family, ignored and despised the promises of God. Thus, the promise and God's truth concerning himself and man was handed down from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. It seems evident that even Jacob at some point in his life began to seek to establish his 12 sons in the promise and truth of God, which included the teaching of righteousness and godly living. Yet only one of Jacob's sons seems to possess a heart that sought after God with sincerity and honesty. That one son was his 11th son, named Joseph. The others were coarse and insensitive men, both to God and their aging father. They were men of few scruples, with little respect for the will of God and the life of faith. But Joseph, who was much younger, was open to the truth of God, and he was eager to do the will of God, and he very seriously served God and honored God as well as the God of his father. Even in his youth, he was a boy of strict principles. He was disciplined, honest. This is Joseph, a lover of justice and was unusually gifted in administrative ability and leadership. His life was confirmed and committed to the will of God, and his lifestyle was firmly set in the importance of the godliness that he must be and have. I am determined to follow Jesus. I am determined to follow Jesus. I am determined to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The spiritual contrast between Joseph and his brothers brought him into sharp conflict with those brothers. A conflict not of his own choice or cause, but one rising from their jealous and godless hearts. For one thing, Joseph, even though he was the next to the youngest of the brothers, because the favorite of his father, he was not only a spiritual boy, yes, the favorite of his father, but he was spiritual and godly and obedient, and his brothers were not. No doubt this endeared Joseph to his father, but his brothers came to the place where they hated him. The clash with the brothers came to a head when Joseph saw some actions by his brothers as they were away from their father's house and they were shepherding the flock. What it was that his brothers did that repulsed him so and caused him so to share their sin with his father. Yeah, he told his father about his brother's sin, we're saying. And we do not know exactly what caused him to do it, but he must have had a heavy heart concerning those brothers. Yes, it must have been very serious, a culmination of a number of rebellious actions by his brothers. Perhaps they were cheating in some manner in their business actions among the community and even against their father. Perhaps these brothers were involved in some of the immoral actions with some of the girls of the community, unbeknown to their father. Perhaps it was open disdain and disrespect for their father behind his back, or even coarse godlessness and irreverence towards God and even God's promise. Maybe it was a combination of several of all of the above. Whatever it was more than just a tattletale report of small offenses. It was the report of a godly boy of 17, that was Joseph, who was serious and sensitive concerning right and wrong before the holy God of heaven. He could not wink at their sin. He had to report it to their father. But Joseph's report and the father's discipline of the sons no doubt followed and caused his brothers to dislike Joseph all the more. In fact, they even hated him because of his godliness and righteousness, which within itself was the constant rebuke of their sins. Their fierce hatred of Joseph increased when Jacob, the father, gave Joseph a special coat of many colors, remember? Some feel this was the outward evidence of Jacob's rejection of the older godless sons as leaders of the family in favor of Joseph, the younger, to be the family who would, the man in the family in the future. Perhaps the ill report of the activities of these sons had been the last straw in the stormy relationship to them. Jacob publicly perhaps declared Joseph at 17 years of age to be the administration of the properties and the heir of the family. Scripture says that they hated for Joseph, and their hatred was so great that the brothers would not even speak peaceably to him. As he administered family affairs, they snapped at him if they spoke to him at all. They criticized him and sneered at his very word, no doubt. They mocked him in every deed. They bitterly despised him and were filled with cruel hatred for him, even though he was innocent and truly concerned for their spiritual conditions. How often, even today, holy living results in tension and strife with the world around us and even with your family sometimes. It's all part of the true believer's godly life and faithful commitment to his Lord and Savior, because we have to be faithful to take the cross and follow no matter what other men say. Jesus, I have taken all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is right. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life and trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. But again, the intense hatred of the brothers for Joseph broke all boundaries. When Joseph shared with them God's revelation to him of the future, God gave Joseph revelations. He told them of his two dreams. These two dreams revealed that he would be exalted by God to rule over them, and that they would bow to him. This was divine revelation, for in those days, one of God's vehicles for revelation of truth was the method of the dream, in light of the fact that they had no scripture at that time. But how do the brothers respond to God's revelation to them through Joseph? With boiling hatred for Joseph and the revelation of God, they ranted and raved at Joseph all the more. They were convinced in their blind hearts that this is a young fool and that their father is a stupid old man too. Thus, while at Dothan tending the flock, they conspired to kill Joseph. As they saw Joseph coming to them in the distance, no doubt from the father Jacob to administer his affairs. Yes, Joseph was coming probably to tell something his father wanted to be done by them, but he came through Joseph. And so they said, here comes that dreamer. We don't want to have anything to do. Why don't we kill him? We can throw him into a pit and let him die. Then we can cover up our act, and by saying a wild beast ate him up. That will put an end to those stupid dreams of Joseph. Thus, when Joseph arrived, they grabbed him, stripped him of his robe, and cast him into a pit. Who knows what other abuse they heaped upon him? Was there verbal abuse which stated their uncontrollable jealousy and demonic hatred for him? Was there bodily abuse which left him bruised and broken? And all they did, they performed in a cold and calculated manner, for Scripture says that when they saw the distress of his soul, as he besought them to stop, they wouldn't listen. What hardened consciences these brothers possessed. Clearly, there is no remorse for their sin and terrible mistreatment of their brother. For after throwing him into the pit, they sat down to eat, no doubt with much unholy laughter and godless glee. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the tree, thou who rulest winds and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the hosts of hell assail, and my strength begins to fail, O thou mighty God of battles, stand by me. The brothers' plan to kill Joseph was altered, however, as one of the brothers tried to dissuade them from the act. They decided instead to sell him into slavery. We're going to make some money out of him. Rather, they would get, yes, some money. But a slow, painful demise was a certainty, they thought. But, well, let's just get him out of here. Undoubtedly, they also knew the hopelessness of Joseph's every being. He was going to go to Egypt and they would never see him again. And also they must have known the pain such an act would bring to their father. But nonetheless, they decided to tell him that Joseph was dead. They didn't care if his father had to think his son was dead. But none of this could stop their cruel hearts from performing this cruel deed, as they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Some have speculated that Joseph's journey to Egypt may well have taken him down the road past Hebron, his home, the dwelling place of his father. He was in chains, probably. If that be so, then the agony of his soul must have increased as he saw the landmarks pass by. His body was in chains, but he yearned to communicate with someone at his presence in the slave process. But any shouts he made weren't for naught. And soon the familiar landmarks were gone, and he could only sink in sorrow as he realized he was going to Egypt, several hundred miles from home. There would be no hope, no home, no family, no conflict, no comfort, no counselor, no strength, except the promise of God, which must have seemed somewhat feeble and helpless at this time of his hour. How desolate my life would be, how dark and drear my nights and days, if Jesus' face I did not see to brighten all my weary ways. I'm overshadowed by his mighty love, love eternal, changeless, pure. Overshadowed by his mighty power, rest is mine, serene, secure. He died to ransom me from sin. He lives to keep me day by day. I'm overshadowed by his mighty love, love that brightens all my way. When all hope and the promise of God was gone, humanly speaking, the question became, what will become of Joseph in Egypt? It was such an immoral and idolatrous place for such a young man to be. It was almost a place of wealth and power. Yes, much power and much wealth. Would not a young man of 17 be swept off his feet by godless influences? Older men than Joseph have sold out under less pressure of sin, as they felt the call of the world under any sort of being. And would not human reason say to Joseph that the only way he could ever expect to extricate himself from the bands of slavery would be for him to find favor with the Egyptians and to accommodate them and please them and be like them? Why not enjoy the pleasures and be one of them? Surely the worst strategy would be to be different or offensive to the Egyptians. So why? Why not worship their gods? And why not seek to be like them? Why not enjoy the pleasures of sin? Be one of those Egyptians. Why not court their favor? Yes, he must be careful not to offend them in any way, especially religiously, since men are prejudiced and emotional at that subject. But Joseph refused to bow to the pressure of human rationale. He refused to sell out the true God of heaven. He refused to sell out God's word or God's promises, even the smallest point. He obeyed the word of God and placed his hope continually in the promise of God concerning the future that God had made to him in earlier days. And God blessed him for his faithfulness. He was sold finally, after a number of years, to an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. Soon Joseph, because of God's obvious blessing upon him, was named the overseer of Potiphar's whole household. Only God could have produced such a reversal of his fortune. Surely the promise of God has begun to be fulfilled, and in time he will be extracted from slavery and allowed to return home to the promise of God as it's fulfilled. Yes, he was free at that moment, but not for long. A pilgrim was I and a wandering, in the cold night of sorrow I roamed, when my Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside those still waters. He guards me each step every way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But Satan is ever present to attack the children of God, especially when one walks strictly and faithfully in accordance with the word of God and the promises of God. In this instance, Satan stirred the passions of Potiphar's wife for the young and handsome Joseph. She propositioned him to commit adultery with her. When Joseph quickly and firmly refused her advance, she then began to pester and tempt him daily. One can only imagine her many methods and wiles as she sought to seduce the young man of God. Finally, one day, she grabbed him with great determination, and she sought to force him, and she pled with him fervently to satisfy her lust. There were many reasons Joseph might have yielded to her pressure in this manner. For one thing, Joseph was young and unmarried, and he possessed all the normal desires of a young man of his age. Satan, no doubt, also lied to him and told him that no one ever would know, so why not? He's stuck here for the rest of his life. Besides, could she not help extricate him from slavery? Maybe she would help him get loose. And perhaps she even made him the promise in the process of her pressure concerning the matter. I'll help you get out. Waiting on God had not brought deliverance. He'd waited on God for months, years. So why not try something new? But in Joseph's mind, the debate was closed. Such action was wrong because it was a sin against God, his master. Quickly he tore himself from her grasp and fled the scene, no doubt trembling with fear. But in the process, she tore one of his garments from him. And with this piece of supposed evidence, she accused Joseph to her husband of attacking her. Blinded by rage and without even an investigation, Potiphar believed his wife and immediately had Joseph thrown back into prison. Thus, at about 27 years of age, having spent the past 10 years of rising from the lowest existence of slavery, Joseph is back at the bottom of the world again and even lower. He's now considered to be a criminal and has become a companion of evil men in the worst dungeon prison with no one to plead his case. The only possibility, according to human reason, seemed to be either a death sentence for the alleged crime that he didn't commit, or at best, a life sentence in prison. Perhaps death would be more humane than life in an Egyptian prison. This was surely the lowest point of Joseph's life. Why had God given him hope as he had given him hope with Potiphar, only to dash those hopes so completely now? With each passing year of the last 10, he had seen a faint possibility and hope of the fulfillment of God's promise, but hope now is gone. And it seemed to be buried with Joseph in the horrors of an Egyptian prison. Is your burden heavy as you travel all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you. Just call upon him now. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? When you get discouraged and remember what to do, reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by our side, in his love we hide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Without flinching or waving or wavering, Joseph continued to trust in the Lord with all of his heart. Even though there was no human reason that could grasp what was taking place and how God's promise would ever be fulfilled, he applied himself again to faithfully serve God and his fellow man. And God blessed him by giving him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. Joseph became the head of the prison under the keeper or warden. This was a strategic place, for in God's providence and time, Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker, they too were thrown into prison and were under Joseph's care. And as each of these men dreamed, Joseph was given their dreams and interpreted the dreams for them. The butler was restored to his position, and the baker was hanged. We don't know the details of those things. But with the butler's restoration, he conveniently, for his own purposes, forgot all about Joseph. And so once again, Joseph's hopes must have been dashed and crushed. Then several more years passed by with no indication of any further hope for Joseph. It appears that he is destined to spend the rest of his life in the prison. But then unexpectedly, which is the way the Lord often works after our human hopes are crushed, Joseph was called to appear before Pharaoh. The butler had remembered Joseph conveniently. When Pharaoh, his master, had dreamed and there was no one who could interpret his dream for him, empowered by God and giving God the glory, Joseph did interpret Pharaoh's dream. Egypt was to have 7 years of plenty, which would be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh must set up someone over Egypt of great wisdom to administer the conservation of the grain, those 7 years of plenty, and then also to distribute the grain during the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph and his wisdom in this area, he appointed Joseph to that position, which made Joseph the second man of power in Egypt. Can you imagine that? The second man in Egypt. What an unbelievable yet providential turn of circumstances. Joseph, the Hebrew foreigner, the criminal slave, who has gone through 13 years of more frustration and sheer horror of both body and mind, is now elevated to the position of absolute authority in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. He is given Pharaoh's signet ring. He is arrayed in the finest clothing. He rides now in the second chariot of Egypt. And the nations bow to him in reverence. No one lifts a hand or foot in Egypt without Joseph's consent. Thus, a portion of the promise of God has been fulfilled. Joseph has been exalted. But now will the other portion come to pass in the light of the fact he's miles from Palestine? How will it ever be that he will rule over his brothers and his family? Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. The more that I love him, the more he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my day grows brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, the more he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The years of plenty did come to Egypt, as had been revealed by God to Joseph. And Joseph was an able administrator of the conservation of the grain. Then came the years of famine. Joseph again directed the distribution of the grain as the whole world flocked to Egypt, the only place, it seems, where there was grain conserved. The other places had not conserved grain for a coming famine. But then one day, Joseph recognizes in the crowd, standing before him seeking grain, were his own brothers. After all these years, however did he get to this place? They didn't recognize him as their long-lost brother. He was just an Egyptian fella. Yes, one of the top men. But in this hour, they did bow before him with their faces to the ground, thinking he was just some Egyptian overlord in charge of distributing the grain. But the promise now is fulfilled, so it seems. But would they have bowed before him had they known this was Joseph, their own brother, who they had sold into slavery years ago? The answer to that question is found in the book of Genesis also. Following Joseph's eventual revelation of himself to his brothers as their brother, Joseph, and following the move of the entire family from Palestine to Egypt, and following the eventual death of their father, Jacob, the brothers did come and fall down before the face of Joseph, and they said, "We are your servants." And Joseph replied, "Those years ago when you mistreated me, you thought evil against me, but God meant for good, as he used it to save our family from death by famine." Yes, they bowed to Joseph and gave glory to God for being good for their evil. Jesus, we just want to thank you. Jesus, we just want to thank you. Jesus, we just want to thank you. Thank you for being so good. Jesus, we just want to serve you. Jesus, we just want to serve you. Jesus, we just want to serve you. Serve you for being so good. Truly, there are many lessons we could learn from the life of Joseph, but we will not take much time. First, we see that God often leads his children through some very deep waters, waters they don't understand. Being a Christian does not guarantee instant wealth, continual health, with peace and prosperity forevermore. Rather, the Christian life is a life of testing and trials. Second, often in time of trials, it seems that God is silent. He does not explain to our human reason what he is doing. Even though our flesh cries out to know his will, "God, what's your plan? What's going on here? Where is this going to lead to?" But rather than explain his ways to us, he shuts us up. He shuts us up to his word, and he teaches us faith. He teaches us to trust him and his word alone, nothing else. Not our own fleshly reason or human strength. He teaches us to say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." He teaches us to say with Job, "Yes, though he slay me, yet I will trust him." We're troubled on every side, the Bible says, Paul says. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We too are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in us and through us. And like Joseph of old, as we trust him and make him the Lord of all the kingdoms of our hearts, he does not turn away. He stands with us for all eternity. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdom of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's of of my heart. Brother Pastor.
Life of Joseph recalls to my mind the story that is in a book that I have at home I really like, where I think I've shared it with you, where the elderly Christian lady was riding in her buggy. The horses lurched and tossed her out of the buggy and into the mud. And she was getting out of the mud, being the devout Christian woman that she was. She said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them." So when you think of Joseph, sometimes you may think of that. Why are trials in our lives? We wouldn't do what the Lord did with Joseph. And the Bible tells us, as Doc is brought out, that they heard him cry out from the pit, and they did not move to help him. Even sinners have to be very hardened to resist such a cry. Yet they did. So all of those things work to bring Joseph through a lot of trials. And also, as he said later, you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. And he saw that, which we all see at the end when we're mature. When we're in heaven, we'll see how all these things work out. But for now, that's what we have to deal with. We walk by faith and not by sight. So thank you, Doc, for the message, and we really thank the Lord for the life of Joseph. I think if we can sing a hymn.